I'm going to talk about faith, and I'll talk about faith and how it manifests in different ways. Let's go first of all to the book of Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Hebrews 11 verse 1, and it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Right, we're going to backtrack straight away. And I just feel led to pray for people who are sick and unwell in the congregation. Let's pray right now. Heavenly Father, we lift up all those who are sick and unwell in this Living Faith Church, the extended church, wherever they be, Father God, on planet Earth. We lift them up to you now in Jesus' wonderful name. And we ask that, Father God, you would minister your healing power, your healing virtue, pouring through their bodies now, from the top of their heads to the soles of their feet, that they would be well in your mighty name. Father God, we worship you and we lift them all up to you now in Jesus' wonderful name. If you're thinking of those people now, just think about them, commit them in this prayer to the Lord right now, and the healing of the Lord will be theirs in Jesus' wonderful name. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father God. Hallelujah. Oh, wonderful Savior. Wonderful God. Wonderful Savior. Hallelujah. Praise his name. Praise his name. Amen. Amen. So let's go back to the scripture. Hebrews 11, verse 1. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Not seen, primarily meaning in the sense realm. So not seen in the senses realm. Faith is a commodity that's beyond the senses, beyond our understanding. I don't need to believe with understanding. I don't need to understand something before I believe in it. I don't need to understand how the remote control works on the television to believe in it. I believe if I press a button, I can change the channel. I don't understand how that works. To me, you'd have to have wires. I just can't understand it. Or the remote control cars that you have and the children play with, and some adults, and I don't understand. For me, you'd have to have wires connected. How does it work? But I don't need to understand it to believe in it. I believe in it, and then those controls, they work. I believe in it, but I don't understand it. It's the same with a light switch, isn't it? We don't all need to understand how lights work, but we switch the switch on and they work. So what I'm saying is that in the physical, natural realm, there are things that we don't understand, but we believe in. And we should have that same attitude when it comes to the Word of God. We don't need to understand it to believe in it. And a lot of the time the problems are that people have tried to understand it, and because they've not been able to understand it, they've not then been able to believe in it. But it never says you have to understand it. We're not meant to understand it. We're meant to believe in it, though. He's called us to faith. And so, if you put the condition of understanding on the word, you limit yourself to what you can understand. If you put that condition on it, you're going to limit yourself in your life. And lots of people have done that. and they've robbed from themselves. God has laid out a bounty for us. The bounty is laid out, and the only determining factor is our ability not to understand the bounty, but to believe in the bounty. And because people have said, well, I don't believe that, they short-circuit God. I remember when I had no money in the bank, no money to pay for a solicitor, no money for anything. I'm living hand to mouth. Living just hand to mouth. And then I said, well, God, now I need a house. And I'm living in London. And houses, even back then, were very expensive in London. Well, I've got no savings. I've got not much money coming in. I'm living hand to mouth. How on earth can I find the money to pay for a house? And God said, I didn't ask you to pay for it. He said, I asked you to believe for it. Now, if I'd have gone down the mental road of trying to figure it all out, work it all out, save up my money, try and do this and try and do that, and I just would have fallen short and I'd have been frustrated. But instead, I'm so thankful that I was able to, by His grace, just look up and say, thank you, Lord, I'll receive it. Nice and simple. Yes, I'll believe that. And if you believe it, you can receive it. The belief is the only qualification. You see? He's so wonderful in what He's done for us. He's made it so that anyone, regardless to background, regardless to education, regardless to anything in life, can receive from Him. Because it only takes belief. That's the only qualification. And that's the only qualification for salvation. It's just belief. So lots have robbed from themselves. If you can believe, all things are possible. In Mark 9:23, a beautiful verse of Scripture summarizes it, and it's worth remembering this. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. But the word is if. And what gets in the way so often is our thinking. Oh, yeah, but it doesn't make sense to me. It's not going to make sense. It's never meant to make sense. Lots of things don't make sense. Remote control cars don't make sense. It doesn't make sense to me. But if you speak to someone who's an engineer in electronics, it makes perfect sense to them. It doesn't make sense to me, but I can enjoy it just as much as them through faith in the control and that it works. Hallelujah. So where does this faith, this belief come from? Well, Romans 10:17 says this. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the rhema of God. Notice it's the rhema, not the logos. Faith by the word of God. Hearing what God speaks is how faith comes. We can't get faith on our own. We are totally dependent on God for our faith. God speaks, and His word, His rhema word to us, produces faith in those who have ears to hear it. How many have ears to hear it today? Ears to hear it, folks. If we have ears to hear it, it'll produce faith. That's what the new covenant teaches. It will produce what the Bible says it'll produce. I like what Ephesians 2:8 says. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. I want to talk now then about the relationship between God's sovereignty, election, predestination, and man's free will. For me, this is an equation of faith. It's a simple case of faith. Going too far on either side results in a distorted understanding of salvation. The first thing for us to note is that God is not fair in the human sense of the word fair. You know, Western society, we live in a society now that has venerated an egalitarian approach to life. What that, in summary, is equality is the highest principle by our modern world. Equality is the thing that they venerate. They're all for equality, you see. Equality is the highest thing in the modern Western world. Equal rights, equality, and equal rights. And it sounds plausible. I mean, initially, when I hear that, I like it because I think, yes, it's fair play and it's fairness to everyone. It's fair and it seems right. But it's only on really looking at it do we find the utter depravity of it. And why is this important to Bible Christianity? It's very important. It's one of the most important things that you could have an insight into. Because we live in a society that has venerated equality above everything else. And for the Christian, most Christians that I talk to just go along with it. And for us to be discerning people, we can't just go along with what the world dictates is the norm. We have to go along with what the Bible dictates. And when the two are at odds with each other, we choose the Bible. So watch this. This is the problem with equality. Equality, in the end, pulls mankind down to the lowest common denominator. It sounds good on the surface, but equality means that your belief, no matter how absurd or vile it might be, ought to be treated as having the same merit as another belief which is clearly decent and worthy. And equality says they're both just as good as each other. They're not. They're not both just as good as each other. One belief is lower than the other belief. Equality is a trick, my friends. Equality is a trick that has pulled mankind down to the lowest common denominator. And watch, because it'll trick your mind. And it'll take you off on a tangent. And it'll cause you to think things which you ought to have a clear view on, that are very, very clear in the light of the scriptures, become fudged. Because equality seems such a fair thing. It seems so right. But it's not. It's a trick. And it's a very evil trick. Now, I'm talking, I believe that we ought to have equality in certain circumstances. Of course we do. But I'm talking now about when equality is used as leverage against the Christians. That's what I'm referring to here. Am I making sense? Hey, listen, I'm not going to apologize to anyone if I'm making you think a bit, okay? If I'm not making you think, there's a problem with that. The problem isn't me spoon-feeding everyone and making it very easy to understand. Listen, exercise that good brain that God gave you. Okay? Exercise the good brain. Everyone stand up, please. And repeat these words. I will exercise the good brain that God gave me. I will not be a lazy thinker.
I have the mind of Christ.
It's a powerful intellect.
Able to understand
and convey
godly ideas.
Hallelujah. Amen. Okay, take our seats. I just sensed everyone needed a little waking up there. Now watch this. Equality tries to usurp the gospel and pull it down alongside carnal reason to nullify it as an absolute truth. See, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man gets to the Father except through me. Equality tries to nullify it. Equality says, oh, well, what about this, or what about that, or what about the other? No. Equality, no. We believe the truth. Jesus is an absolute truth. He is the truth. You see? So equality says, who's to say who's right? Who's to say who's right? It's a wimpy, pathetic, mealy-mouthed, Uriah Heep, the Kensington type character. Who's to say who's right? It's the sort of thing you need to slap down with all your force so that it doesn't gain a root in your mind. So that we can be clear on what we believe. Jesus is calling us to be of his mind, to have the mind of Christ. God says this is right and that is wrong. God's not manipulated into equality, folks. The modern world thinks that they've done a skillful job. I tell you what, they all wake to find one day how wrong they were. God has given us a new covenant and it proclaims truth and light to us. In the Old Testament, God chose a nation. It wasn't the English, and it wasn't the Welsh. It wasn't any other nation apart from Israel. It was the nation of Israel. God chose that nation. Does it seem fair, folks? Does it seem fair that God would do that? Doesn't seem fair, does it? What about the poor Welsh? There they were, look, at that time, living in the cold and the rain. They could have done with being chosen, surely. I could make a good case for the Welsh to have been chosen. But God decided not to choose the Welsh. He chose the nation of Israel. And that is entirely God's prerogative, folks. But we live in a world that has venerated man rather than God. And so now people think that they're in a position to critique God. Higher criticism has come in. And higher criticism came in the last 150 years or so. And now we critique God. You know, I've met ministers who said, well, I've spoken to them about heaven and hell and the clear doctrines of the New Testament and the teachings of Jesus, senior ministers, and I've said to them, well, look, clearly Jesus taught this, and you're a follower of Jesus if you're a minister of his gospel. So doesn't that mean that you have no choice in it? You must believe in heaven or hell. And they say to me, well, if that's what God will do with people, I want nothing to do with a God like that. Can you imagine? What's happened? How can a supposedly intelligent person say such a terrible thing? Well, what's happened is they've put equality higher than God. They've put their notion of fairness above God. But you see, that's the modern Western way. We think people think they've become so clever. I tell you the truth. The cleverest position is the one that is yielded to God. The life that is yielded to God. The life that's yielded to Him. The life that says, in everything in my life, I will put God first. God is first and foremost in my life. I will resign my life to Him. That's the clever person, folks. That's the wise person. That's biblical wisdom right there. And the rest is foolishness. In the New Testament, God has chosen another people, His church. Those who accept Jesus as Lord and Savior are His chosen people. Romans 8:29, it says this, "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." Amen. 1 Peter 1:2, it says, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ." And Ephesians 1:4 tells us that God chose us before the creation of the world. And the Bible repeatedly describes believers as chosen. It says so, you know, Romans, Ephesians, Colossians, Thessalonians, 1 Peter. And the elect, we hear the word elect in Matthew and Mark and Romans and Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus and Peter again. I mean, it's right throughout the New Testament. These are clear teachings. The fact that many believers are predestined is there. Elected for salvation. It's clear. But there's been a camp on one side which believes in free will, and they say, "Well, we're not sure on those teachings of election and predestination. We're just not sure on that. We're not sure." "Well, do you believe the Bible?" "Yes, totally believe the Bible." "Well, do you believe in election and predestination?" "Well, we're not sure on that." "But do you believe the Bible?" "Yes, I believe the Bible." "Well, why do you believe in election and predestination?" "Well, we're not sure on that." Can you see how there's a disconnect in people's thinking? Their emotions are caught up in it. The limits of their own carnal reasoning are caught up in it. And then because they can't figure it out, they choose not to believe in it. And see, on the other side, there's another side to this as well. See, some people have tended to emphasize really what they find easier. But the Bible says, you know, clearly that we are responsible for receiving Christ as our Savior. And this is the other side, and it clearly says that. It says in John 3:16, for example, you know, whosoever, very clear. And it says, you know, Romans 10:9-10. Let's turn there, shall we? Romans. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that the God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus." It's a decision that we make. It's a decision of our will. But then there's the other scriptures. And what happens is, you see, people try to marry the two up. And they try and set one against the other, something which we shouldn't do. But the modern Western mind, Western influenced thinking, has this higher criticism to it. And if it doesn't make sense, then we trip up over things that don't make sense in the natural. But hey, it's not meant to make sense in the natural. We are a supernatural people. God predestined me for salvation. God elected me. I'm His chosen. And at the same time, I made a decision when I was 15 years old to follow the Lord Jesus. That doesn't make sense, folks. It's got to be one or the other. Now, which one is it? Hands up who's on the God elected and predestined side. And hands up who's on the I made a choice side. Surely it's got to be one or the other, hasn't it? It's both. It's both. And you see, human beings, what happens is we want to feel. What humans tend to do is they want to understand something and they want to be on a side. They want a firm foundation. We don't like things that are sort of floating. And if you're on both, you're sort of floating. Well, you know what? If you try it, it's fun. Try floating. Instead of being hard-pressed on one side and excluding all the others and a them and us situation, try floating. It's beautiful. Watch what happens so much with people, okay? Now look, give me a volunteer. Who's going to volunteer? Thank you, Stuart. I'm holding something in my hands. Would you give us all a nice loud description of what you see, please?
A black book with gold writing on it that says Holy Bible.
I mean, how wrong could you get? How wrong can you? Okay, it's a book. We'll give him that. It's not black. There's no gold writing, okay? It's obvious. He's just wrong. Why on earth would I say that? Because I have a different perspective than he has. Because I'm seeing it from this side. And from this side, it's an off-white page filled with black writing. And that's what happens sometimes when we look at the scriptures. Someone has experience and a strong opinion and sees it one way, someone else another. Now watch, listen to what I'm saying. Wisdom will allow us to recognize that they might be looking at the same thing, but just from a different perspective. And so rather than me being harsh with him, I'm going to say to him, you see that? You're seeing that? Okay, well, I don't see that. Let me try sitting next to you, and maybe I'll see it the same as you just did. I'll sit next to him. Oh, now I'm sitting next door to him. Now I see it. Hey, you're right. He's right, folks. He's absolutely right. You see? And then what happens is when we do that, we enter into the area of wisdom. And that's where we're enjoying the balance. Okay? It's a nice place to be. And I tell you what, it's a realm of faith. Because sometimes what happens is you enter into that balance through faith, not through understanding. You just accept what the Bible teaches, regardless to your understanding. And I promise you this, you'll find supernatural things start to happen. You'll find it's a miracle place. It's a place of miracles. It's an environment of miracles. Miracles happen, supernatural things happen when we're not harsh, when we're not pushing one side or pushing, when we're just and we're balanced. Now there are times when you know, things are wrong. And then we just say, look, things are wrong. This is with the best intent in the world, I'd love to agree, but it's just wrong if something contradicts the word. But what happens most of the time is that in this area of predestination and election and free will, people are just looking at the same thing from a different perspective. Is that helpful? You know, there's so much to say. This is just a little overview and a little sketch. So it's just an overview and a sketch. And this evening, we're going to go into more detail as we have a Bible study on this. And we'll be able to really expound on some of these areas in more detail. I mean, for example, why evangelize if God has elected? Why, if God has elected, do we evangelize? Well, we evangelize out of obedience to the gospel, knowing that God will use us as vessels of his message because God has ordained in 1 Corinthians 1:21 that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God has ordained that we would preach the gospel and people will be saved through that preaching. That's how he ordained it. I used to think that it was my responsibility to come up with scriptures or come up with illustrations, clever illustrations, badger people. Now, come on, now, you know you should be a Christian. You know you should. Come on, now, come on. What's wrong with you? Why can't you see what I... Come on, come on. And badger people, you know. And I was such a pain in the neck, I think, to many people. I thought, well, I've got to go to Bible college to learn how to do this properly. There was another... But the point is that no, it's not me and my efforts. Now I believe that now we rest more now on God and his will and yielding to his will and speaking the word in the right season to the right person at the right time. Maybe you don't even know them, but you walk up to them in the supermarket because God is putting them on your heart. And you just go up to them, you've got a word for them, and bang, it's the right word at the right time, and they find the Lord, you see? Because clearly, unless he's drawing us, they're not going to come. But he's ordained that we should preach. It doesn't take off the emphasis on our preaching at all. If anything, it increases the sense that we have the urgency that we would be yielded to his will and preach and declare his gospel truths. Let's stand, shall we? You know, as we close this service, we think of the future of this church. We think of our lives. We think of the family members that we want to reach. We think of those friends and colleagues. And the best way forward for us is to say this: Lord, I'm going to yield my life to you. I'm just going to serve you. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to believe the whole counsel of God. I'm going to follow you, Lord. I will yield my life to you. Have your way in and through me. And as we do that, be confident that God's will be done. We're vessels of honor. He's fitted the works for us to do. We just need to yield. He'll have his way through yielded vessels. We don't need to strive and strain. We just yield to him. And he'll show us what he wants us to do. Hallelujah. Oh Lord, we come and worship you. Beautiful. We worship you, Lord, at the end of this service. We say you are great and worthy to be praised. Hallelujah. Oh, we worship you, Lord. And And our minds and hearts are tender now to listen to what you're saying to us. Yes, Lord. Help us, Lord. Oh, Father, to be the people that you've called us to be. We yield our lives to you now, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes. Praise his name. Great.
For you alone are God eternal.